Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. We reached verse 16 last week, and now we come to the theme of true and faithful and unfaithful messengers. Verse 17. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. We note first to begin with the contrast between a messenger and an ambassador. The first half is negative. It speaks about a wicked messenger, what happens to him and those who listen to him. A wicked messenger is someone who is unfaithful, that distorts his message, and himself is a distorted character. An example of that, of a wicked messenger, is found in Second Book of Samuel, chapter 16. Here's an outstanding example. 2 Samuel, chapter 16. David was fleeing for his life from his son Absalom, who was out to murder him and to seize the throne. Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Samuel 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 stammer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Here's an example of a wicked messenger. Ziba was an outright liar. When we read the subsequent account that Mephibosheth gave of it, it transpires that Mephibosheth told his servant, "Saddle me a donkey so that I can go and ride into exile with David." The servant took away the donkey, and because Mephibosheth was lame, there's nothing Mephibosheth could do. The servant just snitched the donkey and all the supplies that Mephibosheth had meant for David and his soldiers, and claimed that he had provided them. And David, in his distress, was caught off balance, and he rendered a false judgment. He says to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." Never make important decisions in the heat of the moment. That was David's mistake. And later on, he had to compromise and say, "Well, all right, you can share and share alike." But even that was not fair. Even that was totally unjust. This was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, defrauded his master. He robbed his master of credit and of material possessions. A wicked messenger. That is a picture here. This man Ziba. I remember in a Bible study, one elderly lady, when I came to read this, she said, "Oh, how I hate that man," when she heard about Ziba. There's an example of this also in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Shaul is writing to the believers in Philippi, and obviously wicked messengers were still around. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Messiah, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What is Paul saying there? He's saying there are even those who are regarded as Christian preachers, ministers, but they are only so in appearance, not in reality. Many walk, that is, they seem to be living like Christians, they are acting like Christians, but they are wolves in sheep's clothing, wicked messengers. How do we check on such people? Well, it's not only what they say with their lips, but what they say in their life. The lips and the life must go together. And here is where they fail the test. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. These are wicked messengers. A messenger is meant to be a representative, a deputy, a spokesman. God had to complain of his people, Israel is my messenger, but they are blind and they are deaf. They have blinded themselves, they have closed their ears, they have told the prophets, don't speak to us in the name of the God of Israel. What happens to such people? They fall into mischief. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. He's overtaken by trouble, and unfortunately, he drags others down with him. Wicked messengers, here's an example of that in Isaiah chapter 31. Or what is meant, another illustration of wicked messengers. In this case, in Isaiah chapter 31, they were messengers who were defying God's counsel and seeking help from the ungodly. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. These are people who are going to the land of Egypt to obtain the help of Pharaoh against their enemy, the Assyrian army. God says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who trust in military power of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And the reason they do so is because they do not want to look to the Holy One of Israel and they don't seek the Lord. What is the outcome of it? They fall, and all those who believe, who trust them, also fall. Verse 3, God says, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. As Messiah said, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, someone may argue with that and say, but if they're blind, what fault is it of theirs? Why should they fall into the ditch? And the answer is very clear. The blind know who's leading them. They know that person is blind, but they say, you be our guide anyway. And God says, under those circumstances, when people know that their guide is a blind person, they deserve to fall into the ditch with him. It was the case here in the days of King Hezekiah. This is the historical context of this 31st chapter of Isaiah. Hezekiah had told his people, trust in the Lord. Hezekiah's advisors had said, no, your majesty, God helps those who help themselves. Let's see if we can get help from Pharaoh. Maybe that's how God will accomplish his purposes. It's the old mistake like that of Sarah who said to Abraham, God has withheld me from bearing children. Here is my maid. Take her as your wife, and she can bear a son for us both. It's relying on earthly wisdom, on human wisdom. Hezekiah was shaken. What can one king do against a whole cabinet of false messengers, of false advisors? So he capitulated and said, okay, we'll try it. Isaiah came thundering to the palace and he says, woe to you that trust in Egypt. And so they decided, after all, belatedly, they would trust in God. For a while, when they had renounced their trust in Pharaoh, king of Egypt, things did not get better. Things got worse. Things got pretty grim, so that Hezekiah had to send an SOS to Isaiah. Pray for us. The mothers are so weak through the siege. They have so little to eat. They haven't got strength to give birth to the babies. It looked as though God's advice was too late and that it was not working. But what happened? In one night, God decimated the army of the Assyrians, and suddenly they were free and forever free from that threat. A wicked messenger falls into mischief. He takes others down with him. He ruins himself as well as others. There was a wicked messenger in the days of King David, just after King Saul had died in battle, who came to David and said, I managed to kill Saul, your rival. Here's the bracelet that he wore, and here's the crown that he had on his head. David said, on your own confession, because you have killed the king, you deserve to die. And so this liar, this Amalekite, found that instead of being rewarded, he was executed. A wicked messenger falls into mischief. Sometimes it takes a while before it happens. And that is where the faith of God's people is tried sometimes very severely. But on the positive side, second half of this 17th verse tells us, but a faithful ambassador brings health. A faithful ambassador is one who is genuine and who is godly. We know the account of Abraham, how he sent his servant Eliezer to Padan Aram, to his family who were living there, to find a bride for Isaac. Eliezer was a Syrian. He was called Eliezer of Damascus. Up to that point, up to the point that Isaac was born, Eliezer was the designated heir of Abraham. According to the custom of the day, if a man did not have any sons, he could bestow all his inheritance on his chief servant. And that chief servant in Abraham's case was Eliezer. Why should Eliezer shoot himself in the foot by going to seek a bride for Isaac? His chances for obtaining the inheritance were already compromised through the birth of Isaac. Why should he now help Isaac to get a wife and to get a family? It was against his earthly interests. But do we find that Eliezer hesitated? Not for a moment. Did he bear a grudge against Isaac because Isaac had arrived belatedly and had become now the designated heir? No, not at all. Eliezer saddled his camels and off he went on that long journey to Haran to obtain a bride for his master. My master's son, he said. When he got there, they said, have something to eat. No, he said, I will not eat until I've declared my business. A faithful ambassador. That man Eliezer shines for his faithfulness, for his devotion, for his godliness. A faithful ambassador. And here the word is different in the Hebrew from the word messenger. What is an ambassador? He's no mere earthly messenger. An ambassador is one that is appointed by the king, by a royal appointment. Shaul says when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Messiah. We are treated like the scum of the earth, but in fact, we are God's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are really ambassadors in disguise. That's what Shaul is saying. We're not treated very well in this world, but in fact, we are God's ambassadors. And to whom is the ambassador sent? To those who are God's people, in this case anyway. Shaul was sent to the Corinthians, and he says to them, we implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to people who had already shown by their lives, by their gifts, by their graces, by their obedience, by their repentance, that they were the children of God. But he says here, my task as an ambassador is not done. We haven't arrived yet. Be reconciled to God. To explain what he means, he says in chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That comes to you and to me, as well as to those Corinthians, that God's work is not perfected in us. There are still weeds in our garden. There are still shortcomings in our lives. And there are still pockets of rebellion in our hearts. There are times where we find it very hard to say, thy will be done. It's more likely that we say, this time, Lord, please let it be my will and not yours. Especially when it is a test of our faith, a severe test of our faith. So be reconciled to God means that God's reconciling work is not yet done, even in the believer. We still need to grow in grace. We still need to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We're not there yet. And the ambassador, the faithful ambassador, who is today God's servant in the pulpit, must always plead with God's children. Don't think that this is the stage where you have reached is enough. Where we have already attained, he says to the Philippians, let us mind the same rule, let us mind the same thing, but let's also press toward the mark. There's much territory yet to be overtaken, to be obtained. There's still conquests of grace to be needed in our lives. May I very tenderly suggest to you one area? Do you have full control of your temper? That's only one thing, but it's usually the thing where we fail most commonly. The anger, the the unbidden angry word. Well, I'm not here to throw big brickbats, because every time we point the finger at someone, there are three fingers pointing back at us. But the point well taken. We're not yet perfect. Even Shaul had to say, I'm not yet perfect, I have not yet attained, but I press toward the mark. And so this faithful ambassador, Shaul, says, be reconciled to God. There's still areas in which we have not surrendered totally to God. What can we say about this ambassador? Here's an example in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. Verse 14. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Where is the turning point here? It's in verse 23. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. There's the faithful ambassador. Here's someone who is close to the grave, who's very sick, and someone comes to speak to him, tell him about the God who loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what happens so often is that person, under the pressure of his illness, is humbled and ready to listen, whereas he was not ready to listen when he was hale and hearty. And he accepts the message, he receives it, and wonder of wonders, he recovers his health, he recovers his strength. Verse 25, his flesh shall be young like a child's, he shall return to the days of his youth. God's restoring mercy. It is because of that faithful ambassador, that soul winner, that person who took their courage in both hands and went and spoke to this person who up to this point had been totally deaf to the claims of God, but now, under the pressure of his illness, is ready to listen. He, a faithful ambassador, brings health. So it is in this case in Job. He becomes hale and hearty again, and now he has a new living relationship with God. A faithful ambassador brings health. That means healing, restoration, repair. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, to your life as well as to your lips. In so doing, you shall save both yourself and those who listen to you. What a crushing blow it must be for people who for years have looked up to a servant of God, and then that servant of God does something foolish, something ungodly, something totally unexpected. How the faith of those people is damaged, ruined, or at least harmed. So the ambassador is very responsible to not only speak, but to bear out in his life what he says. It's only by the grace of God that he he manages to do so. This is God's promise to everyone who is a faithful messenger of God, a faithful ambassador. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Verse 12. This is a promise that applies to everyone that seeks honestly and sincerely to glorify God in their lips and in their lives. Isaiah 58 verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. There is the promise of God for every faithful ambassador. Can we not recall the lives of many such people, men and women of God, who have nobly witnessed for God in their life and have died an honorable death? I can think of many. What a blessing it is to remember them. They are, as it were, the counterfoil to those who have failed our trust and our esteem. A faithful ambassador brings health. May we take that to heart and pray, by the grace of God, may I be a faithful ambassador. Verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Part of the reason that messengers are wicked is because they will take no correction. They will not tolerate being straightened out or pulled up. Poverty and shame, that means need and destitution, derision and contempt. It's for those who reject God's word with contempt. A sad example of that is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. It's the account of the death of Saul, king of Israel, in his last battle with the Philistines. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance, but he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. He is one that rejected God's word, rejected God's counsel. Every time God bade him to do something, he always did something different from what he had been told to do, or sometimes clean contrary to what God had told him to do. Correction. The Bible tells us we are not to be like the horse or as the mule, which need a bit and a bridle. What's wrong with the horse? He rushes. He rushes forward. Horses tend to be impetuous. What about the mule? Quite the opposite. He digs in his heels. He hangs back. You've got to pull hard. You've got to beat him sometimes to get him moving. Well, says the Lord, avoid those two extremes. Impetuousness. Or undue reluctance to honor and to obey God. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. We think of the prodigal son, don't we? In Luke chapter 15, he asked his father for the portion of goods that was his inheritance. He gathered it all up and went to a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. What happened as a result? When he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in need. He went to serve a citizen of that country feeding swine, and we read that he gave them husks to eat, to the swine. And he longed to be able to fill his belly with some of those husks or carobs that the pigs were eating, and no man gave to him. He knew what it was then to endure poverty and to endure shame. Thankfully, the Lord continued the account by saying he came to himself and returned to his father. So poverty and shame is not irreversible. There is riches and honor for those who repent and who accept correction. The opposite of it here is in the second half of verse 18. But he who regards reproof will be honored, immaterial from which source it comes. The Lord says to the proud Pharisees, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength. They were praising him as he descended the Mount of Olives on the way to the gate of Jerusalem. The crowd were singing his praises. The children were shouting at the top of their voices, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Pharisees were mightily offended. Don't you hear what these people are saying? They are attributing to you something that is not true of you. That was the gist of their protest. The Lord said, yes, I know. I know what they're saying. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and of sucklings, you have perfected praise? They were saying what was true about our Lord Yeshua. And he accepted it from the mouths of little children. Little children sometimes can be a real blessing by little word that they speak. Little things that they say in their innocence. Here's one example that I read about, a real life event. There's a well-known atheist who all up to that time refused to believe that there was a God and openly declared it to be so. He wrote on his writing pad in his office, God is nowhere. His little girl happened to wander in some time later into the study. Oh, Daddy, it says here, God is now here. You know, it touched the man's heart. And he thought again. He reconsidered his atheism. He became a believer. A real life event. In the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. What does it mean? He who regards reproof will be honored. Someone who thanks the one who corrects him, who admonishes him, who is after his own interest, who says, wait a minute, you're getting into trouble, going in this direction. He who regards reproof will be honored, will be enriched, will be exalted. Humble yourselves, says Peter in his letter. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Our last verse is verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Here is true happiness. Here is reward contrasted with retribution. A desire accomplished, meaning the longing, the legitimate delight, the aspiration of the person. In verse 12 we read, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Here is what the verse tells us, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It has at last the wish has been granted. The longing has been met by a gracious God. The delay caused heartache, but when the blessing came, it came like ripe fruit off the tree. In the most appropriate time, in the most appropriate way, and the most appropriate kind of blessing, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Happy is the soul, says the Bible, that trusts in God, that waits for God to do things in his own way, in his own time. Despite failures, despite falls, David says in the Psalms, I have to admit that one time I thought, God is not listening to me. In Psalm 31 he says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. God is not listening. The heavens are like brass. Says, nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications. What David is saying there is a most precious truth. That sometimes we give up praying, but God doesn't give up on us. He says, I remember what you prayed for, even though you've given up praying for it. And even though you don't believe I'm ever going to do it, I'll do it. Wasn't that the case with the father of John the Baptist? How he and his wife Elizabeth had longed for a son, and now they were old, past childbearing age. But what does the angel say? Your wife Elizabeth shall have a son. You shall call his name Yochanan, which means God is gracious. Well, Zechariah did not believe it, the father-to-be of John the Baptist, but it happened anyway. He had given up all hope, but God had not forgotten. Brother, sister, whoever you might be in this Kehillah this morning, maybe you're at the point where you're giving up hope now. I don't think God is ever going to answer my prayer. I have a message of joy for you. God does not forget that prayer that you offered up. In his own way, in his own time, he will answer. Maybe not in the way we expect, but in the way that is best for us. The desire accomplished, and then it will be sweet to your soul, and will say, God was right. He did it at the right time, in the right way. It's pleasant. It's refreshing. David says, you have put more gladness in my heart than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Alas, the negative part of it is, verse 19, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And by that is meant, the fool will not give up the evil lifestyle he's using, even though it means that by doing so, he will get what he wants. Have I made myself clear, or am I being complicated here? What I mean is, the fool is confronted with God's challenge. If you leave your foolish ways, I'll give you what you have been praying for. The fool says, no way. I love my sins too much to give them up, even if it means I don't get what I want. That's what the Bible is saying here. It is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So the fool deprives himself of what he wants because he refuses to leave sin behind. He refuses to obey. He refuses to submit. The condition for blessing is that he should turn away from his ungodliness, but he won't do it. The pleasures of sin for a season count more with him than the blessings of God that he covets. Balaam, the soothsayer, was like that. When he was blessing Israel, he said, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my latter end be like his. But was he prepared to live the life of the righteous? No, The Bible says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he died the sinner's death. The people of Israel slew him with the sword when they were at war with the Midianites. Well, there we have to leave it, but we see here precious promises, great inducements. It is a pleasant thing to serve God, to walk with God. It is a most blessed life to walk at the shepherd's feet. May God bless his word to our hearts.